I love that video. You know, a group of ordinary people working together can achieve extraordinary things. Amen. Imagine what we can achieve here as a church with God behind us. Imagine what we can do. Well, Noel is away this week, so you're stuck with me this morning. Well, me and the Holy Spirit, hopefully, for your sake. But yeah, just imagine what we can achieve with God on our side. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord God. Thank you for this morning, Lord God. We thank you for your word, Lord. Father, I pray that as I speak, Lord God, that you'd just be all over it, Lord. I pray, Father God, that as I speak, Lord God, the things that I've prepared to say, Jesus, that you would speak to hearts, Lord God, in the way that only you can, Lord God. You would make things just resonate within our spirits, Lord God, and just affirm things, Lord God, even that you may have been saying to us in the recent past, Lord God. Father, just bless your word to our hearts, Lord. In your name, bless you, Lord. Amen. So we've just come out of, I'm Rob, by the way. Some of you probably don't know me because I definitely don't know some of you. So I'm one of the senior leaders here along with Peter and Noel. I work here full time. I call it work, but that's debatable. But we've just come out of a month where Noel has spoken on the type of house that we want to build here. You know, it's a house of faith, a house of forgiveness, a house of the few, a house of fusion, a house of, someone help me, any more Fs? A house of family, exactly. And who knows that the reason he speaks these things, they're not just picked up out of the air. You know, that God's put something on Noel's heart, a place that he wants to bring us. He wants to equip us for what God wants to do with us. Amen, in this church. You know, I believe in the potential of this church. I believe in the church as a movement throughout the world. And I believe that here at Liberty, with the leader, the caliber of Noel, I believe we have the potential just to do great things in this city. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Bless the Lord. So download, if you go to libertychurch.ie, click on the podcast thing. I promise you, it's easy. You don't have to be really computer savvy. You can download Noel's sermons for the last couple of weeks. And just make sure you get a hold of them, because it was good stuff, and it's stuff that we need to know as a church moving forward. So over the next couple of weeks, what we want to focus on is the whole thing of how we build this house that Noel's been speaking about. A house of forgiveness, a house of family, a house that's attractive to the world, a house that attracts people to God, that shows God's glory in somehow. And what we want to well, you probably guessed from the slide there, what we want to talk about is the whole area of team. And so over the next 4 weeks, we'll be exploring what it means to be a team. And this morning, I want specifically to speak about the team that builds the church. You know, that's what we're called to be united behind, is the building of the church. Amen? Amen. Here we go. So I want to talk to us a bit about church this morning. I believe that there's some good stuff in this morning. I preached this last night here, and it went down a storm. There was no one else here. It was only me. But so I'm hoping, of great hopes, now there's someone else in the building with me. And so I want to talk about the church. Just so we're all on the same page, just so we all know what we're talking about, and we all have the same picture in our heads when we talk about the church. Who knows that the church isn't the building here? The church isn't Christ Church down the road. The church isn't any denomination. It's not any particular building or place you can attend. The church is simply this. The church is the group of people who've chosen to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So you're the church, I'm the church, we're the church. And specifically, I'm speaking to Liberty Church this morning, the tribe of Liberty, as Peter would put it. And I want to just address some things. I want us to maybe just expand our view of what the church is. Maybe just we look at some scriptures and just see what the Bible has to say about the church. I'm going to start with this. Who knows that the primary purpose of God for this age is the building of the church? You know, if you're taking notes, write that down again, because that's good. The primary purpose of God, for this age is the building of the church. You see, throughout history, God's chosen to show himself in different ways, and this showing of himself is what we call his glory. So when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about somehow seeing something of God that causes us to respond in awe and wonder and all the rest. You know, something of God's love, something of God's goodness, of his mercy, of his justice, you know, of his undeserved favor towards us, his grace. And that's what we call the glory of God. And you know that for this generation, for this time, that the glory of God and the church of God are inseparable. That the church is the way that God's decided to manifest his glory in this age. You know, there's always been a representation of God on earth, some way of him showing his glory. We start off with Adam and Eve. They were created in God's image. And obviously, so then, like, they showed the glory of God. Then we see God chooses Adam and Eve mess up, and then God chooses this guy, Abraham, to call a nation to himself so that the other nations can look to them and see something of the glory of God. And we see then the Israelites build the tabernacle and the glory of God was manifested there. Later on, they build a temple and the glory of God is manifested there. Then Jesus comes on the scene. He's the Son of God. He's God in human flesh. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Jesus is the glory of God now in human form, walking and talking for people to see. Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. Jesus is buried, he's resurrected, then he's taken up into heaven. At Pentecost, the church is born. He sends his Holy Spirit. And now the church is the continuation of Jesus' ministry on earth. Okay, so the church is the continuation of what Jesus was doing. The church is the way that in this age, God's glory is to be shown to the world. Amen? Are you with me? Okay. I'm not just making this stuff up. If we read in Ephesians, there's a biblical thing for it as well. Ephesians 3:10 says this. It says, Paul says, his intent is that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So his intent is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, something of the glory of God, some attribute of God, should be made known to the rulers and authorities, even in the heavenly realms. I mean, isn't that amazing that the Bible says that the angels look at the church and are astounded by the wisdom of God and what he's chosen to do, how he's chosen to show his glory to the world. I think that's incredible. Again, later on in that same chapter, Ephesians 3:21, it says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So again, God's glory is associated with the church. The church and God's glory are inseparable, you know, and that's huge for us, you know, because the only thing that your family may see of the glory of God is you. The only thing that your street may see of the glory of God is you. The only thing that this community may see of the glory of God is this church here, this group of people who are called to manifest the glory in all we do. Amen? Amen. Amen. So Jesus, we see, establishes the church. Everyone will know this verse, Matthew 16:18. It says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you know what's interesting about that is the word church here, this is the first time we come across church in the whole of the Bible. Before Matthew 16:18, sorry, the word church isn't mentioned at all. After it, it's all over the place. And what Jesus is doing here is establishing his church. And see, Jesus didn't make up the word church. It already existed as a Greek word called ecclesia. And the genius of Jesus and what he did is ecclesia meant this. Say we're in Ireland and we decide we want to be our own little state within Ireland with our own governing authority and whatever. And Jesus takes this word that means something to people and he gives it this spiritual significance that it's no longer a group of people in their own state, but it's a group of people called out of the world, out of sin, and into the life of Christ. I think that's incredible and that the original meaning for church just disappears into history because Jesus chose to use it for what he wanted to do. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Praise God. And Jesus is concerned with building his church. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, we used to have a song that said that. You know, we got away with some mad songs years ago. And I will build my church. And man, it sounded like, it's like, I will build my church, I will build my church. And it sounds like the seven dwarfs, like, hi-ho, hi-ho. It's up. You can picture them singing, I will build my church, oh, with like a little pickaxe over their shoulder or whatever. But focus, Rob, sorry. We got away with some mad songs. Anyway, listen to this in Ephesians. Jesus says he's building his church. So in the middle of that sentence, we have the word church. Just the significance of that. Jesus, like, initiating this new thing that's going to continue his ministry on the earth. You know, between Jesus ascending back up into heaven and when Jesus comes again, the church is the main event. The church is what God is all about. It's what he wants to bless because it's how he's going to fill the world with his presence. Amen? So listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 18 through to 23. It should be on the screen behind me. It says this, I pray also that the eyes of your heart should be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for all us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. He's far above all rule and authority, all power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's read them last two verses again. So we see that Jesus has been put over everything. Like God says that he's put him over every authority, every rule, every power, every dominion, every title that can be given, not only now, but for all eternity, for all time to come. And what's the reason for this? God places all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. For what? For the church. Is that not amazing? Does that not blow your mind that the church has it locked up in it some potential that it's the very reason that God seats Jesus at his right hand and gives him all that authority? See, Jesus says he's going to build his church, and if Jesus has authority over everything, let me tell you that the church that Jesus is building is going to get built. Amen? Amen. We follow on from that. So that's powerful. Like, God places Jesus above everything so that he can build his church. But why does he want to build his church? Why is it so important? Why does it warrant that authority that God gave to Jesus? Because it's his body, Ephesians 1:23. It's his body. It's the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Read it in the Message translation, because I like the way that Eugene Peterson, the guy who wrote the Message, puts it. He says this, again, verse 22 and 23. He's in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. And at the center of all this, Christ rules the church. Listen to this. This is powerful. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything with his presence. Does that not blow your mind this morning? I think they have to be some of the most powerful words ever written to describe what it is that we've been called and privileged to be a part of this morning. That the church is the way, it's Christ's body, the way that he's chosen to speak and to act and to fill everything with his presence. So for this age, the church is what it's all about, guys. The church is the main event. As we flick back to Matthew again, so that's the I will build, just showing the how Jesus is going to build it, how he has the authority God's given it to him, why he's going to build it, because it's the way that he's chosen in this age to fill everything with his presence. And we just look back at Matthew 16:18, we have, I will build my church, and the second half of it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, I had some kind of messed up view of this for ages. Maybe it was the word prevail kind of put me off or something, but maybe it was the word prevail that put me off, but for some reason, when we used to sing that song that I was talking about, the picture in my head wasn't the seven dwarfs, I was only messing. The picture in my head was, for some reason, like, I pictured these gates attacking the church. Like the gates of hell won't prevail against it. I had some kind of picture that this verse was saying that Jesus, like, is promising, like, to protect the church against something that's thrown out. And that's true as well. But who knows that gates aren't things that attack you. Gates are things that are attacked. And in recent times, like, God's just shown me, like, what that verse really means. And Jesus, with this statement, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, sets up the church with one statement that the church is meant to be on the offense. Church is meant to be going into the world. You know, we're meant to be attacking gates, not cowering in the corner waiting for Jesus to protect us against the attacks of the enemy. We're meant to be moving forward. Who knows that the best way to make sure you don't move backwards is to move forward. Amen. So just keep that with you now. The primary purpose of God for this age is the building of the church. And what a joy that we get to be involved in that. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I want to talk about the team that builds the church. And what is important, I want to talk about builders in specific this morning. And see, somehow, and for some reason, God honors builders. And we see it throughout the Bible, like, time and time again, for some reason. You know, leaders in the Bible are always mentioned, these important figures, kings and leaders and whoever else. But for some reason, whenever there's something built for God in the Bible, the names of these guys who built it with them, with the leaders, make it in as well. And there's something significant in that these guys' names are written down in the Bible. You know, the best-selling book of all time, the only book that has authority and the ability to speak straight to our hearts, the very word of God, inspired by God, and somehow God, and for some reason, God inspired people to include the names of the builders of things in the book. We read it in Genesis, Moses builds the tabernacle, that place that we said the glory of God was going to dwell. And we see the names of these two guys, Genesis 31:2, these two guys, Bezalel and Aholiab, mad names, but They were the builders of things of God. Now, and these guys, the only significance they're afforded in the Bible is that they built something. These guys are tradesmen, and they were involved in doing all the intricate design work of the tabernacle that was to house God's glory. Their names made it into the Bible for some reason. We see then Solomon builds the temple, which is the continuation of the tabernacle. 1 Kings 7, we see of a guy called Hiram who helped him to build it. Again, this guy's name made it into the Bible for some reason. The temple gets destroyed. Israel go into exile. They're taken to Babylon. Eventually, this guy Ezra rises up as a leader. He's a priest. And he takes a load of people back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem that had been destroyed. The first 14 verses of Ezra chapter 8 list the names of all the families who went back with him to help him build. See, again and again, builders are mentioned. A few years later, Nehemiah returns to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that were destroyed as well. And the whole of Nehemiah chapter 3 is a list of the names of people who helped him build. See, the names of these guys made it into the Bible for some reason. God is interested in builders. Where am I going with this? Jesus has said, I will build my church. And I want my name to go down as one of the builders of liberty. I want my name to go down in God's records as one of the builders of the things of God. Who's with me? Amen. Turn to the person beside you and say, I'm a builder. Amen. It's amazing what you do when someone with a mic tells you that, isn't it? Stand on your heads. No one else. Stephen May and Josh were handing out business cards there. I'm really a builder. You need any work done? Amen. What a privilege to be a builder of the things of God. Guys, determine in your hearts this morning. Your name's going to go down as one of the builders of liberty or one of the builders of wherever it is that God has you placed. God honors builders. God honors builders. God is looking for builders for this thing that he wants to do, this thing called the church. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. So that's great. Let's all be builders. But what does that look like? What does that involve? You know, the church is described in two main ways in the Bible. It's described, well, in the New Testament anyway. It's described as a body and it's described as a vine. And you'll have heard this preached loads of times. Do you know this morning, I want you to realize this, that there's a reason that you're in this place. There's something that God's put in you to contribute to this place that we won't be whole without. Just let that sink in. There's something there. If you don't believe that, you're wrong, because there is. As simple as that. You're here for a reason. There's some place that you fit in. And who knows, like Jesus describes the church as his body. Jesus is the head of it. And we all carry out other functions within the body. And who knows that no parts of the body are designed to be detachable. See, God isn't interested in having a load of Christian individuals running around doing their own thing, making a name for themselves. God's interested that his name is glorified. And his name is going to be glorified the best when we all work together. Together we achieve more. Together is the only way we're going to achieve what God's called us to do. So just determine in your heart that I'm going to do whatever it is that God has me do to contribute to what he's doing on the earth. See, sometimes we get a bit caught up with the plans of God. And I know, even at times in my own life, you know, I've got a bit caught up in it and a bit even bogged down for it. You know, it says like Christ has set us free for freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then we kind of tie ourselves up again. We're like, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And I couldn't tell you the amount of times that I've prayed that, you know. What is it? What's my ministry? Is it meant to be worship? If it is, God, I'll be in here every day writing songs and practicing my guitar and practicing singing. Is it meant to be preaching? And I'll spend every day studying and seeking you and wanting to know your heart. What is it that you want me to do? And we can get so tied up in things sometimes that we can get so tied up in wanting to do the right thing that we end up doing nothing at all. So afraid of doing the wrong thing that we do nothing at all. We get so bogged down in the specific, God, what is it that you want me to do, that we forget that our calling is to become more and more like Christ every day. Gary Clark spoke here about a year ago at a thing we did called Expansion. He's the pastor of Hillsong in London. And he said this, and he probably said a load of things that weekend, but it's the only thing that stayed with me. He said, the one purpose that you're sure of is that you're called to be made more into the likeness of Christ day after day after day. Do you know that the greatest gift you can give the church, the greatest gift you can give yourself, the greatest gift you can give the world is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Let God worry about the rest. The rest will be added onto you. And we kind of like tie ourselves up. What, God, what's your plan? What's this? What's that? You know, I was watching, I said this the other day to a few people, but I was watching The Matrix the other week, and I think for some reason, like, I thought that I was Neo, okay? Everyone's seen The Matrix. I expected, like, this bolt from the blue. Rob, you're the one. You know, Jesus was good, but wait till they get a load of you, Rob. The things I'm going to do with you, you won't believe it. And I never got that. You know, we want this road to Damascus experience like Paul, where we're knocked off the horse, like an apparition of the risen Christ telling us what he wants us to do. And who knows that 99% of us just won't get that. And we get so bogged down in the specific that we miss the general. You're reading the Bible, you'll see what God is doing. God wants to build a church. So what's your calling? Add to it whatever you were made to add to it. Simple as that. You know, let's become less concerned with what God, what do you want me to do? I'm more concerned with God, what are you doing and how can I add to it? Man, see, we get too bogged down in this stuff, too bogged down in it. You know, let me tell you that God is less concerned with what you do and he's more concerned with the person you're becoming. He's less concerned with telling you every step he wants you to take one after the other, and he's more concerned with making you into the type of person that he can trust with your journey. Someone who knows the heart of God. And I'm not saying we don't seek God for what he wants us to do, but just like reading the Bible, guys, I encourage you, read Ephesians. It's only 5 chapters long. You'll read it in like 20 minutes. Great insight into the church that Paul has written there. Read it during the week, you know. Great stuff in there. So let me tell you that your purpose in life is to become more like God. And you know, there's powerful stuff in this as well. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you feel you've messed up in some way. You feel like maybe sidetracked, that you're not like kind of in the center of God's purpose or whatever. Let me tell you that God has one plan that he's working out in this age, and that's the building of the church. Now, if somehow you've stepped sideways and stepped out of that, it's the easiest thing in the world just to step back in alignment with it. It's the easiest thing. You know, sometimes we think of God's plan like God has this plan for me. And so if I take any step, wrong step at the wrong time, then there's not a plan A anymore, there's a plan B. And if I take another wrong step, well, I don't even have plan A or plan B, I have a plan C. Let me tell you, God only has a plan A. Not that if you step out of it, you've messed up and you can't get back in. God is doing what he's doing. Just move back in line with it. Just move back in line with it. I think that's powerful, and I think that's specifically for someone here this morning, that just move back in line with what God is doing. Amen? He still has a plan A. So let's all be builders. Praise God. What time is it? Okay. I've only got about 2 more minutes of stuff left, so I don't know what we're going to do for the other half an hour. We'll sing over Build My Church. Amen. Let me take you on a bit of the journey of how this stuff became real to me. Because I want you to know that I didn't just like pull this stuff off the internet somewhere. I didn't just make it up for the sake of speaking this morning. That all this stuff is something that God's been doing in my life over the last year. Stuff that God's really been speaking to me on a heart level. And now I get the opportunity to share it with you guys. So I'll take you back maybe about, say June last year. How long was that ago? About 15 months ago. And I have a good life, I have a great life, but in June of last year, my life was probably like about the best it had ever been. I mean, my life, like in June of last year, would have made you sick. It was like sickeningly good. It would have made you puke. How good I had things. I was just happy, guys. I felt like I'm like right in the center of God's will. Like I'm working for the church here. You're talking like 100% job satisfaction. Wouldn't rather be doing anything else. Love getting up out of bed in the morning to come in and do this stuff. I've been married for 3 years. Great marriage. We've been blessed with like a great place to live, a great car. Patrice was starting out on a career and she was doing brilliant in it. You know, things are just great. You know, I remember driving through Swords one day where we were living, and saying to Patrice, like, you know, we just have things good. God is so good. And you know, my dad, who had been an alcoholic, he started drinking when I was around 17 again, and he drank then for about 8 years or so. But at this time around June last year, he'd been like a full year off the drink, and since he'd started drinking again, that was the longest period that he'd ever been sober. And so much so that God did this like miracle in my family, where my mom and dad, who weren't getting along, Patrice is crying, am I sending everyone on a downer here, what's going on? My mom and dad weren't getting along. God like renews their marriage. They've been separated. And in June of last year, they both stood like right here and like they renewed their vows. Man, it was beautiful. And I mean, like, I'm just seeing like miracles in my family. I'm seeing like job satisfaction and everything, and everything is going great. And then like the pinnacle of it, like June, I think it was 29th last year. I preach here for the first time, and my man and dad are sitting just down there on the right hand side. I can picture them there. And I got down to them after. It goes well, I think. Well, it was like a year and a half ago, so maybe it didn't go that well if I'm only been asked back now. I thought it went well anyway. And I got down, and man, like, I just knew, like, they're like proud of me. You know, every kid wants to please his parents. And like my dad told me after, actually, on the way home, my dad turns to him and says, John, we don't need to worry about Rob, do we? And I was just blessed by that, you know. So anyway, life is good. Everything's going great. The following day is my day off. It's Monday. So I preached on the Sunday, and on Monday, I go over to see my man Dan. They just come back from honeymoon, actually, that weekend. My man is sick up in bed, and I go up to see her, and apparently she has like some stomach bug she picked up while she's away on holidays. And I find out then that she'd actually been in hospital on the Saturday night, going into the Sunday morning that I was preaching. And the quality of the woman she was, like, she signs herself out of hospital like at 9 o'clock on the Sunday morning to come in and hear me preach for the first time. And I mean, like, I'm blown away by this stuff. And so she's sick, and we don't think much of it. You know, she's up in bed. She has, like, this stomach bug. And so I go home, and then the next morning I get a call early in the morning and to say that my dad has brought her into hospital. And I go in, and it turns out, like, she'd been in bed for a day, and she got up to do something, and she found it hard to breathe. You know, she didn't find it hard to breathe when she was lying down, but when she got up, she found it hard to breathe. So they took her into A&E, and they ran a load of tests, and she seemed okay when I went in to visit her. And then, like, the following day, they diagnosed her like that somehow this thing in her stomach has turned into this double pneumonia in her lungs. And so she's brought into intensive care. And then within another day, she's, like knocked out into this coma that they put her into so that they can put her on a machine that breathes for her. Long story short, like, I spent, like, the next 5 weeks like practically like living in the intensive care unit, like there day and night, just waiting and praying and whatever else. And then eventually, like at the end of that like 5 week period, she develops this other thing called ARDS from the pneumonia, which like just seizes up your lungs like so much so that your muscles just can't move them. Like, so eventually, anyway, she dies then. Like just this random thing. 6 weeks ago, 51-year-old woman. Like perfectly healthy. 6 weeks later, she's no more. Now she's gone to heaven, so praise the Lord. But yeah, I was just kind of knocked for six, you know. It was kind of like felt like the rug had been pulled out from under me a bit. You know, like these sort of things shouldn't happen to me. You know, I have things good, you know. And so things go on, and I'm grieving or whatever. And then this Belarus trip comes up in December. I'll take another drink. Sorry. So in December, this Belarus trip comes up, and anyone who's been in Belarus will know that, like, the weeks away are great. Like, you're just, like, you're in a prayer meeting in the evening, you're working for God all day, you're in a prayer meeting in the morning, you're just, like, God just does something in these weeks in your heart. Like, it's just this time away that you just give to him, and everyone comes back different, everyone comes back changed. So I'm kind of looking forward to this Belarus thing as being, like, my kind of breakthrough week, if you like, you know, where God's going to speak to me, and I'm going to get maybe some clarity on why, you know, why things are happening like this to me. And so I'm there for a day. Go to bed that night. The kids had arrived. Looking forward to what was going to happen. And I don't know what time it was, maybe like 2 a.m. or something. I get woken up by like Brian Kelly and a friend of mine and Noel here. And they tell me that my sister has just found my dad dead at home in our house in Leixlip. Well, to be honest, I just felt like that life had kind of just like sucker punched me, just out of nowhere. Just couldn't have seen it coming, couldn't have prepared for it, couldn't have been ready for it, nothing I could have done. My ma dies at 51, my dad dies at 52, like 16 weeks or something apart, both randomly, both like completely strangely. And it rocked me. And now I still believed in God. I still knew, somehow I still knew I could trust God. But God used it to kind of change my view and maybe what I thought about him and things that maybe were wrong about him. See, my view of God was this, like, because this is what I'd experienced to date, was that as a Christian, like, you live in this kind of like bubble that nothing from the world can, you know. When we throw these scriptures, and no weapon formed against you will prosper, this and that and the other, and I'm not saying they're not true, because they are, within context and within reason and within the will of God. But like, it just didn't seem to match up with what I believed, like that. I'm like, God, I thought the deal was like you get my life and I get a good life. Is that not what we agreed? Is that not what this deal that took place was? And my opinions didn't match up with what was happening to me. And Teresa's still crying there, sorry. This is a good story, I promise you. It's not all bad. I'll never be let preach again. Everyone will be walking out like that. Anyway. Let me tell you, right, so say you've got like man A on your left, on my right here, and you've got man A on my left, or man B here on my left, right? And man A is a Christian, man B isn't. And I thought that somehow, you know, the world was throwing all this stuff at the non-Christian guy, and somehow, like, the Christian guy got off with a scot-free, like, he didn't, you know, God protected him from it all. And not that God won't protect you from stuff, but that we didn't have, we were kind of like, we live in this bubble of protection or whatever. And what I've come to realize is that as man A is a Christian and man B is a non-Christian, that life is going to throw the same rubbish at both of them. And that may not be the nicest thing to hear this morning, but I believe it's the truth that we live in a fallen world, and the same sort of stuff is going to get thrown at the Christian as it is at the non-Christian. Praise God. It's all whiffed up now into... Anyway, so what's the point? What's the point in being a Christian? So is it just that we get to go to heaven in the end, or is it that we get to be miserable on the earth so we can be happy in heaven? I don't think that's right. And the difference is this, and this is key, guys. This is the main thing I want you to hear this morning. The difference is this: the stuff that's thrown at the Christian, God promises in His Word again and again and again and again that He'll use it for your good. That's your assurance as a Christian this morning. That whatever the world throws at you, whatever heartache, disappointment, failure that may come your way, God promises again and again that He'll work it for your good. What an assurance. What an assurance to have that God will somehow use the things that the world's going to throw at you, the things that might break other people, but God's going to use them to make you. Make you more into the person that He's like. See, like I said, that's what we're called to be, is more into the person He's like. And let me tell you this, that in the last year of going through this struggle and through whatever, I've grown more in the Lord in 1 year than I had in the 25 years previous. I've grown more in confidence in God. I trust Him more now than I ever did. I love Him more now than I ever did. I want to be part of what He's doing more now than I ever have. God, show me this stuff about the church. Give me a passion for the church, a passion for people, an understanding of the magnitude of what we're called to do here at Liberty. Just a glimpse of the 21st century, real, relevant, significant Christian church we can be in this city. A thing that this city will never have seen before, never have experienced before. God's just used this time when I have to ask the tough questions. God, do I trust You? Yes, I do. You step out in faith. God responds, gives you peace through the situation, and in the end makes you into a better person for it. Amen. What an assurance. Someone say praise God. Amen. So, you know, and again, I'll just back this up with a bit of scripture so you know I'm not just making it up again. Romans 5:2, Paul says this: we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, who doesn't rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? But he says this then, Romans 5:3, this is a bit harder to swallow. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. So not only do you have hope in the glory of God when things are going great, but you have hope in the bad times, because through your suffering, God will use your suffering to produce perseverance. Through your perseverance, God will use that to produce character in you to make you more like him, and that character gives you hope. So you have hope in the good times, you have hope in the bad times. That's God's promise to you this morning. That's God's promise to you at all times. And I think sometimes all we need to do is just respond in faith and say, God, I believe you at your word. I trust you. Whatever it is I'm going through, God, I trust you that you'll use my circumstances to produce perseverance in me, to produce character. And out of that character, God, I have the hope of becoming more like you, Lord. Noel was speaking on a weekend a while ago, and he used this illustration. It's more or less the same thing, excuse me, as I've been saying. He used the illustration of olives making and the process that they go through to make olive oil. And what happens is, like, you press an olive to get the oil out of it. And our assurance in God is that if you're feeling pressed by life this morning, if you're feeling under pressure, if you're feeling like just pressed down and heavy, that God will use it to squeeze the oil out of you that he's put into you. God will use it to bring out the best in you. God will use it to move it forward in your calling and in your purpose and what you have to contribute to what he's doing on this planet at this time, that you can step into the purposes that you were designed for. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you know, these things, these promises, you know, they have to be. If you've heard Peter preaching a couple of weeks ago, or if you heard him in intercession recently, he talked a lot about activating the promises of God by faith. You know, the promises of God are there for us to stand on. But we need to activate them. We need to step into them, to live in them. And the way you do that is by faith. And what's faith? Faith is simply this: believing God and acting on it. Faith isn't some like big muscle tensing knot thing you work up in your stomach, like, I'm working up enough faith to do this. It's this, like, God, I believe you. God, if you've said it, I believe it. That settles it. Amen. So what I want to do is kind of get my worship team back up. And I want to give us a chance to respond to this stuff this morning. And just take a moment maybe just to examine your heart and just see, is there something that when it was spoke this morning, even if it was during the worship or when Louise was speaking or praying, if there was something that was in that God spoke to you, you know, that thing that you just know that's made a connection with my spirit, and somehow that's made an impact in my heart, you know, I grasped that in some way this morning. And I want to give you a chance to respond. And the way I want to offer you the chance to respond is by opening up the front here. And I don't want to open it up particularly for prayer, although if you need prayer, of course, we'll pray with you. Come and see me or Peter or some of the other senior leaders, and of course, we'll pray with you. What I want to do is for you to come, to take that step of faith, and just to stand in the presence of God and say, God, I believe what you've said is true. God, I believe that you're true to your word, God. I believe. Praise the Lord. So maybe you're here and you feel that you want to be part of what God's doing. Maybe the stuff about being a builder in the house, maybe something about the church just caught your imagination and caught your attention. And you just want to say this morning, yeah, I want my name to go down as one of the builders of the things of God. I want my name to go down with Rob's as one of the builders of things of God. Let's stand, everyone, actually. So if you're here this morning and that's you, you know, I want to be a builder. I want to build things for God. I want to be afforded that significance in the kingdom that God honors this stuff, that God is looking for builders. That's you, and you want to just take this step of faith symbolically, like it's about acting on it. Just a step forward, come up to the front and say, God, here I am, Lord. Use me, Lord God. Father, I'm here to do your will, Lord God. I'm here to align myself, Lord, with your purposes, Lord God. Or maybe you're the person who feels that they've messed up their plan A. Maybe you're the person who feels, you know, I'm not worthy of this stuff. God can't use me. I want to tell you this morning that God has a reason for you here in this church. I want to tell you this morning that God only has a plan A for you. I want to tell you that you can realign yourself with what God is doing. I want to tell you that God offers that to us this morning. So if that's you, again, I want you to come forward. Just strengthen yourself in the Lord. And just as we sing this next song, I just want you to affirm that within your heart, this stuff is between you and God. Prayer is great, don't get me wrong. It's great to pray with people and all. But at the end of the day, it comes down to you and God. To what goes on between you and God, to what goes on between your heart and God. Not even just this morning, but even more importantly, on Monday morning, on Tuesday morning, on Wednesday, Thursday and Friday and Saturday. So if that's you this morning, maybe you feel you're slightly just out of line with what God's doing or you're way off. Let me tell you that God's offer this morning is realign yourself with what I want to do. Maybe you're here this morning and like me over the last year, you just feel like you're being pressed. Maybe you just feel heavy. Maybe you just feel burdened maybe by decisions that someone else has made. Positions that you've been put in that are out of your control. Maybe there's things going wrong for you and you're questioning, God, why would you let this happen to me? Let me tell you this morning, God is going to make you into a person more like Him. God wants to make you more into a person like Him this morning. God wants to use what you're going through to press you and to get the goodness out of you. To mold you and to shape you into what He wants you to be. So just open the front for you to come and just take that step. Say, God, I trust you. And guys, this is key this morning, to say, God, I trust in you. I trust in you, Lord God. Here's my act of faith, Lord God. Lord, I dare to take this step to the front, Lord God. I don't care what other people think. God, this is between me and you. I'm here to say to you, Lord, this morning that I trust you, Lord God, with everything that's going on for me. Trust you, Lord God, with everything I'm facing, Lord. I trust, Lord God, that you've promised that all things work together for good. For the good of those who are in you, Lord God, and I'm in you, Lord God, and I'm called according to your purposes, Lord God. So that promise is mine this morning, Lord. That promise is mine, Lord God, and I activate it by faith just to step forward, just to stand in your presence, Lord, and say, God, I trust you. I believe you, Lord God. I take you at your word, Lord God. I stand on it, Father. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord God. I love you, Lord. Bless you, man. We'll keep the front open here and we're going to go into this song in a minute. And for the people left standing there who maybe you don't need to make that step this morning, praise God, because we're all at different places. And praise God that you're at a place where you don't need to do that. But what I want you to do is, we're a team here at Liberty. We're a family here at Liberty. We rise and we fall together. We stand up together. We succeed together or we fail together. What I want you to do is just to determine in your hearts, look, I'm standing with these people. I want to stand with you guys because people stood with me over the last year. And now I want to stand with you. So just determine in your hearts that that's what you want to do. We bless you, Lord. Let's pray before we sing this song. And guys, this is your opportunity. You know, we'll sing a couple of songs. We've a good few minutes left. This is your opportunity to do business with God. Don't let Anton rob you of this moment. Don't let whatever's going on around you rob you. Don't let distractions that may come in rob you. Just focus in on the Lord. And for whatever reason you're standing here, just do business with God. Open your heart up to Him. Just do business with God this morning. God wants to touch hearts. He wants to give you a hope this morning. Whether you're in good times or you're in bad times, He wants to produce patience, produce character, to make you more like Him, so that you can carry His glory into the world, so that people can look at us as a church and say, there's God. There's God. Look what God is doing. Look at the love poured out in that place. Look at the forgiveness poured out in that place. Look at those people who the world maybe didn't call to greatness, but who God has called to do great things in His church. To be involved in the greatest thing that's happening on this planet at the moment, the building of the church. Just do business with God this morning. Just do business. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, Lord. We worship you today, God. Lord, we lift you up, Lord God. We exalt you, Lord.
We declare you the name above all names, Father God, the King above all kings, Lord God, the Lord of my heart, the Lord of my life, Lord God, my passion, Lord God, my purpose, Lord, my focus, Lord God. We bless your name this morning. Father, you know our hearts, Lord. Now's the time to do business with God, God. If you're here this morning and you feel that you've stepped out of the plan, just pray along with me. Father, I realign myself with what you're doing. I realign myself with what you're doing, God. I want to be a builder of the things of God. I want to be a builder of the things of God. I realign myself, Father, this morning with what you're doing, Lord. I step out in faith. I believe you, Lord God. I trust you, Lord God. And I know that I'll see the fruit, Lord God, of this decision, Lord God, of this step of faith, Lord God, this act of faith, Lord. I trust you, Lord God, and I believe in you today, Lord God. Father, I realign myself, Lord, with what you're doing, God. In your name, Father. If you're here this morning and you feel that you're being pressed, pray along with me now. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I trust you, Lord. Father, nothing is too difficult for you. No circumstance is too difficult for you, Lord God. No problem is too difficult for you, Lord God. Lord, you are above everything, Lord God. Jesus, you've been placed above every ruler and authority, every name, Lord God, every dominion, Lord God. Nothing is too difficult for you, Lord God. I stand on your promise this morning, Lord God, that all things will work together for my good because I'm in you, Lord, and called according to your purposes. In Jesus' name we say it and we declare it, Father. This morning, Lord God, I stand on your promises, Lord. This morning I stand on your promises, Lord, and affirm, Lord God, that I believe what you say to be true, Lord God. I believe your words, Lord God, and I believe your promise, Lord, that you will work everything together for my good, Lord God, that you will take me through this, Lord God, and at the end of it, Lord, I'll have grown more than I could have, Lord, in years of going through good things, Lord God. I'll have grown more than I could have in years of knowing the blessing, Lord God. Father, I'll have grown more than I could have, Lord, in years, Lord God, of not going through this, Lord. I trust you, Lord God, to take me through it, Lord, with your peace, Lord, with your provision, Lord God, that you will supply all our needs, Lord God. And Father, I bless you, Lord God, that I'm going to come out of this, Lord, on the other side, Lord God, more like you. More like you, Jesus. That's what it's all about, Father.